Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our, now it would be the seventh week of this Adult Bible Fellowship on Growing Through Discipleship, and we had our introductory lesson, then we are now on our sixth main lesson today, which is on new life. So let's open in a word of prayer, and we'll see how we're doing with our scripture memory. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the day that you've allowed us to gather together. Thank you for the beautiful weather that we can be outside and enjoy this together as we study your word. We do ask that today, as we continue going through all of these lessons, that first of all, we would be growing in our own understanding of your word and what the Christian life is all about. And we also pray that it would develop a stronger relationship between us, your children, and you, our Heavenly Father. And then we ask that you would help us to take these same truths out and teach them to others. We ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, today we are talking about new life, and we have a scripture memory verse, which is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Does anyone know that and is able to quote it for us today? Yes, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. Absolutely. Great. So, that is a very short but powerful verse that speaks so much truth about what should be happening in all of our lives as believers and the lives of those that we are also discipling. For those who are with us for the first time today, let me share with you the whole intent of this class is that, first of all, these truths would get into our own hearts and lives, but we don't want it to stop there. We're wanting to train you to be disciple makers, fulfilling the Great Commission. And as we look throughout Scripture, especially in Matthew 28, it says that we should go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and then teaching them to observe all things that Christ has commanded us. And so that's what we are doing. We're trying to equip ourselves to be able to make disciples of others. So many times we hear lessons that are focused on sharing the gospel, and we might see someone who comes to that decision and they put their faith in Christ, but then we don't know what to do with them next. It's like a person who has a baby, but they don't know how to raise that baby and keep it alive and growing. We don't want to do that. So what we looked at from a couple of weeks ago on how to share our testimony with others, we're wanting to do that, but before we do a whole class, we want to know how to disciple, how to raise up these new believers that we're trusting God will bring to us as we go out and share the gospel. So, for those of you who have been with us all along, how are you doing at discipling others? Have you been meeting with others and taking them through the lessons that we are doing together? I know Jean's got her weekly Bible reading.
Yes, but also other people are getting interested in Ian's workers. I started giving them the course. I gave them on salvation and assurance.
Yeah.
And said on my day off in the week I'll come at lunchtime. And then Richard and Simeon said, you read the Bible to your staff, why can't you read it to us? So I think maybe between Richard and I will disciple Simeon.
Yeah, excellent. That's exactly what we're hoping to see happen. You know, sometimes we're the ones who make it out to be something so formal. Okay, we have to have this exact meeting time and this exact plan and all of these things. But discipleship, as we looked at back on week one, is life rubbing off on life. Just living life together and that contact that we have, our character, our habits, rubbing off on the lives of others. So that's exciting, Richard. That's a good thing to hear. And I know you've been taking the lessons back to your church as well. Awesome. Well, that's what we want to keep seeing happening. So, with that in mind, and with our scripture memory of 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. All things have become new. We now want to focus on what that actually looks like. So what I want us to do is walk through page 11 and page 12 of your notes, the one that says new life, and we'll point out some things that really jumped out of the page to us as we studied throughout the week. Those of you who didn't get to study it ahead of time, that's no problem. We'll jump in with this together. But for those who did, what are some of the things that really stood out to you that we want to share with one another?
A new goal.
A new goal, okay?
This is the thing I've studied with, and not just in life. Because although I'm supposed to be a new creation, I still used to be so worried and anxious. And then I think, I'm a failure. How can I be a new creation when I'm like this?
Yeah.
But the new goal is to know that Christ is in me, and I can come through any situation in victory only because of his power in me.
Mm-hmm.
That really hit me.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think the illustration you just used about worry, you know, sometimes when we talk about it being a new creation, we think about the things that are very outward behaviors, and it's easy to stop doing some bad things right away. I mean, I wouldn't say it's easy, but it's a whole lot easier than some of the attitude issues. So we can look at an action and say, well, I'm going to stop that, and we can stop it. And we can look at some of the new behaviors that we should be engaging in, and we can make them into habits. But when it comes to those issues of internal attitudes like worry, that's when we really get tested to see, are we a new creation or not? All right, excellent. So Gene said, having a new goal. If we're a new creation, we should have a new goal and looking at these things that should be changing. Anyone else? Keep thinking, and I'll point one out from the very first paragraph. There's a question that's so basic that we often overlook it. When it talks about being a new creation, the question is, what does this mean? And the most important thing I think we're going to recognize, and it goes with what Gene just said, is that it means something happens inside of us. It's not just an external change. There's a whole lot of people who can produce out of an act of the will, of determination, some external changes. And they might look good on the outside for a time, but if the internal hasn't changed, then even those external changes will fade away very quickly. And before long, we're just back into the same patterns and maybe even worse off, and engaging in other wrong behaviors and attitudes more than we ever did before. It has to be a change that happens inside of us. Anything else jump out to you?
It's been really great doing this because I've been trying to get through the Bible in a year.
Yes.
And when I ask God to show me, I'm really enjoying, like, reading the next chapter. And really small sections, 2-3 times a day. Well, once a day.
Yes.
Once a day.
Yeah. So, one of the new things has been an increased love for the study of God's Word and taking it in bite-sized pieces, manageable things that you can get into you. Great. Let's look at Ephesians 5:8. Ephesians 5, verse 8, it talks about how we should be behaving, some of these changes that start from the inside. It says, "For at one time you were darkness." It's not just you were once in darkness. At one time you were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. So it's not you are just in the light. You are light. You are a light shining the truth of God to others all around you. We can see another change that happens inside of us. It's from Acts 26:18. We once followed Satan, but we're now following God. Now, most people don't think that they're following Satan whenever they're not saved. Before becoming a Christian, they think they're just living their own life, right? They don't think of themselves as a follower of Satan, but what do you think? after studying these lessons. Yeah. Yes. Mm-hmm. There are two very clear passages that talk about the fact that whether we admit it or not, whether we even recognize it or not, if we are not following God, we are following Satan. One of those is Acts 26, verse 18, which was in your lesson. He says, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. In another place, in John 8, verse 44, Jesus is a little bit more forceful than the words that were quoted of him here in Acts 26. In John 8, 44, he looks right at the religious leaders who everybody else looks at and says, aren't they wonderful? Aren't they just so spiritual? We should be just like them. They're so righteous. And Jesus looks at them and says, you are of your father, the devil. And the desires, the lust of your father, that's what you're doing. He was a liar from the beginning. The truth is not in him, and it's not in you. That's what Jesus is saying. So a lot of times we look at our own lives and we're saying, well, okay, I'm not perfect. I'm not, you know, the best person out there, but I'm better than all these others. That's what an average non-Christian thinks. But they won't go as far as recognizing that they were darkness and following Satan. These things change. And even for a new believer, a lot of times these are truths that are very hard to admit. Studying this on the new life, and we love the idea of all the old things passing away. And we love the idea of something new happening inside of us. But for us to really truly embrace it and let the full effect of it come out in our lives, we have to recognize and agree that these things were true of us. We were darkness and followers of Satan. All right, well, those were some of the things that jumped out to me. What are some of the others that jumped out to you in your study? Manuel, I know you've got something.
Yeah. I think it's on the memory of this. Mm-hmm. Just the change. The all things pass away and then you become a new person. And then walking that. Then I was connecting it to my life. Those instances, I remember we once talked about having doubts and stuff. So it's like believing that change took place, and then knowing that was Jesus Christ's work to position and place me in a new place of righteousness and create all things new. And then also that new life demands that there's a standard that God has for that new life. So I cannot be in that new life and keep carrying some behaviors from the past.
Yeah. I like how you said it and the order that you put it in. You have to believe right things before you can do right things. So all of those things that you've been processing through, those doubts that you've been sorting through, and the truth you've been arriving at is now equipping you for those changed behaviors. Okay, let's keep walking through, because in our questions, which we're going to get to those on page 12, but most of them are application questions, and I think we need to really look at some of these scripture passages to help us, especially since we have several with us for the first time or the first time in a while. And what I want us to do is look at one of the things that should be different about us on page 11. If we just start from the top and work our way down, it says, we now have a new king. A new king, and he must now be number one in my life. Well, this is something I think everyone, before they're saved, everyone recognizes, okay, I have been putting myself first. They might not have agreed with being a follower of Satan, but they would certainly think, oh yeah, I was putting myself first, and that needs to change. Let's look at John chapter 13, verse 13. John 13:13, and then if somebody else wants to be looking up James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15, anyone want to volunteer for that one? Okay, Gene will get to the book of James. In John 13, verse 13, it says this. Jesus speaking, he says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." Now, that's a statement that he's making that obviously shows he should be number one in our life. But the context of this is that there's people who are saying it with their mouth, but not always living it with their life. So it's not enough to just say, "He must now be number one in my life." We're all good at saying that. The question is, if somebody were to follow us throughout the week and look at our lives, would they see from our actions that it were true? Is he number one, or am I still number one, and I'm trying to put him as number two so he can serve me, prop me up, give me the things that I want? Now, if that's the way we're living, then we can't really say that all the old things have passed away. Instead, it would be more like, "I've added something new in order to make me even more successful at living the way that I've always lived. Selfishly." Yeah? And sadly, that is seen in a lot of churches. Instead of gathering together and letting the Word of God change them and change us, they're gathering together to look for some little pieces of promises that they can take and now say, "God, I see this, so you have to do this for me." Rather than saying, "God, I want to change my life. I want you to transform me by the renewing of my mind through the study of your word." So, he must now be number one in my life, not just in word, but in action. Gene, can you read for us James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15?
"Depending on God is Christ-like. Can now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit,' whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.'"
Mm-hmm. Exactly. The whole focus is different. Not on my plans, not on my success. It's on the Lord's will. So, we have a new king. We should live like it. He should now be number one in our life, even in our very mindset, even in the plans that we make. That's a hard thing to do. Just like we said before, the actions, well, we can make those change for a while, but the inner beliefs and attitudes, that's much harder. Let's move down to the next paragraph. It says, "We now have a new purpose in life." And I highlighted the last sentence there, talking about the application. Because this whole paragraph says, we are to be more and more like Jesus. And that is a huge challenge. It will involve discipline and determination and obedience. Well, those are all the things we've been focusing on in our sermons over the last 3 weeks, isn't it? Now, the Bible tells us that we're supposed to seek to live in such a way, seek to live in righteousness. And here's the highlighted part for me. As we do this, we find that we are not only becoming more like Jesus, but we are also experiencing happiness and joy in him. Let's discuss that for a moment. We just talked about how in the past we were followers of Satan and we were living for ourselves. Were we happy? No. Was there joy? Were we ever successful at achieving those things that we were chasing after in our lost condition? No, it was always searching and never being satisfied, always striving but leaving empty. A lot of heads nodding. Okay, so we've experienced it. And the funny thing is, when it comes to living this new life in Christ, often we really struggle to let go and put God in his rightful place because we're afraid. our life is about to become more rigid, more miserable, more striving. All the things that we actually have been experiencing, we're afraid that's going to be our new reality and that we won't have joy and we won't have happiness. When in reality, if we put God in his rightful place, all of those other things that we've been chasing after for so long fall into place.
The fear at that point, it's the fear or the anxiety. I don't know God enough to trust him. Will he come through for me?
Mm-hmm.
And that's where my commitment was, as much as myself as I could, to as much of God as I knew. And it was that much.
Right. Wow, that's powerful.
Mm.
Yeah, and that's really what we've been focusing on these last several weeks. All of this whole exercise that we're doing of discipleship is not just for academic pursuit. It's not just for new knowledge. It's to enhance the relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. It's not about religion. It's about this relationship. And often we're afraid to step out and do these things because we don't really know God enough to trust God enough. And so if we really want to take the process of, the process of discipleship and put it into very practical, relational terms, it's getting to know him more. And as we do, we then love him more. And because of that, we are moved to then trust him more, and then we'll go out and serve him more. And so we want to get it away from just this idea of gathering new information and spending time studying. It's studying with a purpose. It's praying is not just a religious exercise. It's talking to God. It's having a conversation with the one who wanted this relationship with you so much that he shed his own blood and died on the cross, a shameful death that he didn't deserve, but we did, all so that we could have that relationship. And once we get that, then, like Gene said, here are a lot of the things we've been trying to do. If I only knew God this much, then that's about as far as I could step out in faith and live this life. But if I'm growing in my understanding and in my relationship, now I can step out in genuine faith to live this life and experience the truth of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Gene, that's powerful. Thank you. How many of you have experienced that same thing that Gene just talked about? You really desire to live this way, but the problem was you didn't really know God. You were only able to go so far. You might have had a lot of Bible knowledge. That's different than knowing God. Anyone else like that? That's certainly true of me. Yeah. Savannah, yeah. Yeah. That's what this is all about. Okay, well, let's now move further down into this next paragraph. This is the one that Gene first pointed out to us. We have a new goal in life. We are to become strong Christians who can face the challenges of life triumphantly. And as we do, he will give us the strength to live this way as he is our new master. There's a verse that everybody loves to quote. It's Philippians 4, verse 13. Let's turn there. Everybody loves it, but I don't know that we really grasp the meaning of it. So we kind of take it out of context and use it as a promise for success in all the things that we're attempting. But sometimes the things we're attempting are not the will of God. Philippians 4, verse 13. Someone want to read that for us? Yes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, that is an encouraging verse. That's very powerful. And it is a promise we should live by and claim as we go about our daily living. But the real question is, are we attempting to do the things that God wants us to do? So, let's think about this for a moment. Many times people are trying to live a certain way that is contrary to God's word, but they're saying they're a Christian. And then whenever they fail, they're saying, well, God's not doing what he promised. He said I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, let's look at the context here, and then we want to go over to Matthew chapter 5, because it ties the purpose in life and the goal in life together. If you look at Philippians chapter 4, the context is that God has been providing for Paul, even in his most meager state, in his most difficult of situations. He's writing this from jail. He knows what it is to go through hardships, and his focus was on living for the Lord, not on getting out of the difficulties, not on having an easy life, not on having lots of material things. So he says, let's start in verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. He's writing this to the believers in the city of Philippi. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity to help me. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Let's read that one again. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Now's when he says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. He's talking about living for the Lord no matter what his external situation might be. Now that's the context of I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It's not just saying, okay, I'm going to go out and I'm going to get an A on this test at school this week, and then I'm going to go out and I'm going to make a lot of money in business, and I'm going to get this nice car. And it's not all of that stuff. That's what a lot of people try to use that verse for. But it's saying, when I'm living for the Lord with my goal of serving him, that I'm his servant, I'm his slave, I can do all the things that he desires for me to do, because he's the one giving me strength, whether I have poverty or abundance. And I like how he said it there in verse 12. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. You know what I've found for me? Maybe this is true of you. I actually have an easier time living for the Lord and focusing on the goal of serving him when I have little. But when I'm in the place of abundance, that's when I struggle. I'm seeing heads nodding and eyebrows raising. We haven't thought about that very often, have we? We keep praying for God to give us all these wonderful things, and when he does, we forget about him. And we forget our goal, our purpose. And so I want us to go to Matthew chapter 5, where we made a reference to earlier, because it ties this together. And then another verse just came to my mind that I hope I can find for you as well, to maybe help us think about how we should pray. All right, so here we go. If we go back to Matthew chapter 5, the Bible says we are to seek to live in righteousness. It says Matthew 5 verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. That's our goal. That's our purpose in life. And then when we get to this whole idea of the things that we struggle with, worry, as was mentioned earlier, trusting God in the midst of all these things. If we go to Matthew 6, it's the same message. Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and he talks about laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven rather than on earth, and not being anxious. So if we go to Matthew 6 and go to, let's just read from verse 25 down. It says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown away into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O, you of little faith! Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. We could just as easily today say the unbelievers, the unsaved, seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Now verse 33 puts it into perspective. Here's our purpose and here's our goal. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that you're worried about, they'll be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, a lot of times people look at this and they're saying, okay, so this is all about money and food. No, this is about the inner man. That passage there is not about your need for medicine for your son. That's not what that passage is about, although you need medicine for your son. Okay, and that passage is not about clothing and food, although it mentions clothing and food. That passage is about your relationship with the Lord, and do you really trust him? Or are you needing to take matters in your own hands? Are you consumed with worry because you just don't think God's going to come through for you? This is powerful. Discipleship, growing in the Lord, is always practical. This is fundamentally practical because it affects how we live. And when we see our spiritual inner man growing in this new life, the old passing away and all things becoming new, it shows itself in all of these external ways. So maybe how should we pray? You know what? I believe it was back in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 and 8. This is a prayer. He says, two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying, and give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Well, I don't need him. Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Now, that's not a normal prayer in Zambia, is it? I saw an advertisement on Facebook the other day. Come claim your miracle money in your wallet, in your bank account. And that's the prayers that I've been seeing a lot of lately. What about the prayer of Agur? Lord, don't make me, give me neither poverty nor riches. Just give me what I need day by day. That's faith. Okay, so there was a lot of good practical things in here. It talks about as well giving us a new song in our hearts, so it affects other practical areas such as what we listen to on the radio, what we watch on television, CDs that we buy, because whatever we now do, we want to do for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, that's what it says. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, so those are the most basic common things of life, eating and drinking, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. All right, so let's do a little evaluation, everybody. Ready? I want you to think back to what you have listened to this week. Everybody thinking? Uh-huh. I'm looking at eyeballs here. Was it for the glory of God? How about the things you looked at on the computer? Was it for the glory of God? How about things you watched on television? How about the conversations you had with people when nobody else was around? Was everything you did this week glorifying to God? All right. Well, when all that happens, when these things, when the truth changes us and our actions change, it finally gets to the attitudes. Page 11, we will even find our attitudes changing. Love instead of hatred, or just not caring. Kindness instead of rudeness. Forgiveness instead of holding grudges. Humility instead of pride. Joy instead of despair. Peace instead of worry. And the list could go on. So, that's where Gene started us off with. Right there was the anxiousness, the worry. Okay, so, yes, so she was saying that used to be a part of her life, and as her relationship with the Lord has strengthened, those things have faded away, which is exactly what we've just seen in all of those passages. So, let's go around. How are we doing with some of these things? Are we seeing some attitudes changing? Savannah, what attitudes have you seen change since you've put your faith in Christ?
I've been able to have a lot more self-control. I've noticed, like, if I see something bad, I'm just like, oh, nope, I better not look at that. Mm-hmm. Like, before I've been like, oh, that's
nice. Right.
But, yeah.
Yeah, self-control, that's a huge one. That is huge. And really, the only thing that it can be attributed to is the power of God, that change. Chris, any attitude changes you've seen in you?
Patience.
Patience, that's a hard one, isn't it?
Very hard.
You know what I think is interesting with patience? Sometimes we feel like we're really doing bad at it because we know what we're struggling with internally. But patience shows itself in our outward reactions. So just because you're developing patience doesn't mean you're not going to struggle with the temptation to be impatient. The real test is, what do you do in those moments when you're tempted? Yeah. And so, it's great to hear that that's improving. Emmanuel, how about you?
I think for me, the biggest thing is when I was faced with my personal depravity and just the need for Jesus Christ, it made me more loving and more tolerant of others, especially those that do wrong things. Like when someone wrongs me, I'm thinking, I've done the worst to God.
Aha. Uh-huh. So it's changed your whole perspective.
Yeah.
What you are now experiencing from others causes you to think of how you treat God. That's powerful. That's good. Okay, so it's important that we stop and take a look at the ways that we have been changing, because sometimes, if you're like me, you look at what you're still struggling with and say, I'm just failing. You feel like you're making no progress because you still see how much further you have to go. And the more time you spend in God's Word, the more you realize, well, just how sinful you are, right? And so rather than being able to step back and look at how much progress there's been, sometimes we actually get discouraged the more we know. So it's very important that we do this exercise right now, that we look at what has changed and recognize that 2 Corinthians 5:17 is true of our lives. The old has passed and the new has come, and we're continually growing in it. There's a couple other topics. Yeah. So
I personally can't remember not being saved because I got saved when I was 4.5 years old. That's a lot of years ago. But I can look at my life and see the progression of God continuing to grow me and change me.
Mm-hmm.
So I may not be able to say, this is how I was before I was saved. This is how I am now. I can say that since I've been saved, I've seen how He's grown.
Yeah.
And that's important, I think, for those of us who've been saved a little bit longer.
Yeah.
This isn't just for new Christians.
Yeah, so even if you can't remember specifics or see the huge change from back then, you can look back and say, well, 2 years ago I was struggling with this, and look what the Lord is last year, last month. Yeah. It's kind of like we've been comparing the Christian life to the Ironman triathlons that cover hundreds of kilometers between the swimming, the running, and the bicycling. You know what? They can't look back to the start line. When they're at the finish line, or when they're even halfway through, the starting point was long ago out of sight. But they can think back to the struggles they faced at certain moments when they felt like quitting and saying, oh, but that's when I learned this new thing and pushed myself further to endure. Excellent truth. Well, if you look on page 12, you see some of the other areas that might need some biblical advice. Things like worldly activities, going to some of the parties, alcoholic beverages, things like immodest dressing. I tell you what, we're so used to things around us now that we don't even often compare it to Scripture to see what it should be like. We just kind of accept it. And that really hit me on our trip down to South Africa a while back, just to see the trends and the styles that are there. You know, when you're around something a lot, you kind of forget it. You don't even recognize when something's inappropriate or not right. You go there and you see it and it stands out and you go, wow, surprised people are dressing this way. People who are Christian. Then you come back to your own context and now you're looking at it from that comparative standpoint and you go, well, it's here too. And it's not helping other people to think in an appropriate way. We're not guarding one another in our thought lives, and we're not guarding the sacredness of how we were created in the image of God. And so immodest dressing, and that goes for both men and women, by the way. A lot of times we apply it to women only, but men can often dress in such a way that although it might not be immodest in the same sense, anything that's showing off to be able to draw attention to self rather than the glory of God is going to be a problem. And it's not doing things like what we saw in 1 Corinthians 10:31 to the glory of God. Taking and giving of bribes, that's an issue in a lot of places and a lot of cultures. And you know what? There's lots of passages that talk about witchcraft, and we all know that that is very much a part of things here. Richard, I know we have spoken, and where your church is, I'm sure that you run into challenges like that often, right? And if we're in Christ, and the old has passed away, well, certainly that should be passing away. We can't just say, well, it's part of the culture. Yeah, it is part of the culture, but it's a sinful part of the culture, and that too must pass away. And so we've got to be looking at all of these aspects. All right, well, let's now close by looking at these questions that are highly applicational, because we've now let the Word of God really penetrate into our hearts and lives. We've looked at how we've grown in our attitudes. Let's go through these questions and see what you have to say. Which of the new things mentioned in this lesson most interests you and why? Is it the new goals, the new behaviors, the new master? What was it? The new goal for Gene, okay. He's our king.
It's the same thing. Reason being, I think a lot of times when people say, I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and personal Savior, they don't really put into consideration the weightiness of the word Lord and personal Savior. When we say, this is my Lord, my King, it means he's in control. You can't make your own decisions, I think. So when I read that, and God just revealed to me, you have to surrender. You can't live your way. You have his standard in this world.
Very good point. You know, yeah, we throw in the word Lord, but often we don't mean that one. The Savior part we love and we mean. But the Lord, whoa, he's the boss. I remember when we were in Southern Province and we're learning to speak Tonga. And we went to meet the chief out in that area. And so I'm asking those who are teaching me Tonga, I said, so what is the word for chief? And they said, Mwami. I said, Mwami, okay. And so I greet him and I'm speaking in Tonga. Mwami, Shizongo, Mwukubuti. And I'm asking him how he is and all of these things. And then later, when I was getting ready to preach a sermon, I said, okay, I want to talk about how Jesus is the prophet, priest, and king. What's the word for king? Mwami. Wait a minute. That was the word for chief. Yes. Chief, king. Same thing. Ah. And then it started making sense to me. In Zambia, people do tend to grasp the idea of him being king more than they do in America. In America, everybody kind of wants to be their own king. And here, when people understand he's the Lord, he's the king, well, they either embrace it or they reject it. If we're a Christian, we've got to let it change how we live. Excellent. Okay, number two. Since you have been saved, have any of your old friends and family made fun of you because of the changes, because you've become this new creation? And if so, how did you feel?
It's happened a lot of times because my family is Catholic, like everyone is Catholic. So when I changed, there were times they would pick on me. At first, I used to feel intimidated and bad, but now I feel good. Mm-hmm. Now it's like I feel very good because when the conversations, I think they've seen through the times that okay, this is real, and there's a bit of respect to that. But then also that I get a chance to make a difference and explain my beliefs.
Yeah. So as you mature in your faith, even your reactions to it are changing from being intimidated to now seeing it as an opportunity. Excellent. Anyone else? Yes, Richard.
What happened to me, I had a friend of mine, and we had a program. So I said, it's time up, I need to go to church. They started laughing at me. They said, let's go and make money. Because that meeting is very important. I said, no, I should set the road first. So I went. So now what happened, if there's any program, the guys, they usually tell me, they still go to church, and when you know perform, then you can do things.
Yeah. Interesting. So because you stood for the Lord, now those who mocked you are now saying, oh, you know, go ahead, do that. They're recognizing it's good for them too. Interesting. Okay, let's look at the third question. Since you have been saved, have you had to face any new situations or make any new choices or changes? So yours about going to church, that would be one. Any other choices that maybe some things you used to just do without even thinking? They were just natural. Now you say, ooh, wait a minute, that's got to change.
I'll talk about the ones that were difficult to make. Letting go of some friends was very difficult. But I think I was convinced that bad company was always going to bring me down. So those people that I tried to explain to that this is the way I have to live my life, I eventually had to distance myself, not cut them off completely, but not socialize as much.
Mm-hmm.
And then also things to do with media, entertainment. There were things that, that's okay. But now when I realize, okay, this is serious, that language or those scenes and that thing, they are just as bad as those other things. So I have to stop watching something. So
yeah.
I was telling my friend, I've never watched Game of Thrones.
Mm-hmm.
And it's fact to debate, but I have my reasons for not wanting to watch something that I know is. I checked the review and there's this thing starting.
Right.
So some of those decisions.
Yeah, definitely. How many of you have also had that entertainment choices? That's been a big change. Things that you used to think, that doesn't matter.
There was last time, my elder brother is a truck driver.
Okay.
So he used to go to Ndola to road line. He used to take me sometimes.
Okay.
We went there, we rode the line. On the way back, we had a breakdown.
Yeah.
So it was around 2022 somewhere there. So he said, okay, let's go and have a refreshment. So there was no any place there.
Ah.
So I went there, bought two drinks. So as I was sitting there, I heard like someone just pushing me that you should not supposed to be in this place.
Mm.
Wow. So I just keep quiet. I said, no. I said to my brother, no, let's go outside. Let's just go and sit in the truck. He said, let's just sit here. I said, no. I feel like someone is pushing me that I should not be found in this place.
Yeah.
So that's I realized that God is working with me.
Yeah.
Finding that place.
The places we go, the friends we have. I think that's really good points from both of you. You know, when you think about the places you go and how the bad company will corrupt good morals, that is a very important thing to recognize. And yet, as Emmanuel said, we also don't want to cut people off entirely. Basically, we want to say, listen, we want you to experience the same changes we have through the gospel of Jesus Christ. but I can't keep going to these places and doing these things because that's not what a Christian should be doing, and I don't want to weaken myself by being part of that. Excellent. How about number four? Are you experiencing any problems or decisions that need to be made right now? So we've talked about the past things, but what about now? Phil mentioned before, we continue growing. It's not just when we're new believers. So are there some things that we're facing, decisions needing to be made now? And if so, what are you going to do? That's always harder, isn't it?
Yeah.
Because once you say these things, it's kind of, okay, now everyone's going to be asking me, did I do it? Which, by the way, in a setting like this with so many people, that's more awkward. But remember, you're doing this not only for you to grow, but you're taking these classes so you can disciple others. These are the most important questions you will have as you meet with the person you are discipling, because you want to help them take the next step right now. Okay? So, anyone have anything that we can be praying about for you this week as you're making some decisions and choices? Yes.
I think this class especially has moved me to desire more and more of the Lord. And some of the decisions that I think I'm struggling with is how do I really get to that level where I've realized there's a level, there's growth. Mm. Like you said about spiritual fitness, I am here, but then I have to keep working to get more and more spiritually fit. And I think some of the decisions I'm struggling with is how do I really get to exercise and practice these spiritual things and get to that level.
Okay, so it's actually looking for and recognizing the next step.
Exactly.
You have the desire, you want to do it, but it's now, I don't want to get ahead of you, God, and do something you don't want, nor do I want to stay here, so please show me so I can take that next step. I'm seeing lots of heads on that one. Okay, that's good that we're all feeling that same thing. So it might not be something necessarily that we need to go and make right. There might not be a sin or something like that that we're trying to get rid of. It might be, Lord, just tell me the next thing. I don't even know what I don't know. Help me to see it so I can do it. Excellent. Well, the last two questions. Number five was this. If you look at the new names that were listed here in the lesson, in the last paragraph, how would you apply it to your life? For me, I was thinking of salt and light, and you'll hear me talk about that in the sermon today, so I won't say anything of mine right now, but those were the names that jumped out to me. I should be salt and I should be light. Any of you having one of the names that jumped out to you that is a challenge for how you should live this week?
Soldier.
Okay, yes, a soldier.
And I'm really interested at the moment in promises that we can ask for. And I've seen so many people stand on promises that they claim. And it's knowing who the promises were intended for to begin with. And it's, I know that we're fighting a battle.
Yeah, absolutely. Excellent. So we are fighting a battle. It has to be based on truth and claiming the promises as they were intended. Last question, and everyone's going to have to answer this one. If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Yes or no? All right, so I'm going to start in the back. Enough evidence to convict you? You don't have to shout it out. You can just, like, give me...
Would I be judging myself or with someone?
Somebody else. So somebody else looking at you and saying, that's a Christian.
I guess it depends on my day. My day is probably not...
All right. How many of you would say, ooh, I kind of feel like what Savannah just said. Some days, absolutely. And other days, I'm not even so sure. Yeah? All right. So I think that's an important thing for us to recognize. One of the things that should change in our life is consistency. Consistently living for the Lord. Anyone else have something you want to add to that? Because basically we all answered with Savannah there.
Where is I was living in.
And she said, if that's what being a Christian is, I don't want to know. But as the years went by, she's really been horrified. But it sticks there. So I think my love might show, instead of self-centered self-righteousness, that's changed to the glory of God.
Yeah.
By the Holy Spirit.
That is an excellent point. Okay, so from Savannah's we heard that we need to be consistently, but the truth of the matter is we're all going to face times when we stumble and fall. It says it right in Scripture. The just man falls seven times. So it's not that you're not going to stumble or fall. We're all going to have moments that when somebody looks at us and says, what? That person's a Christian? Didn't you just see what they did? In those moments of stumbling and falling. But the just person rises again. They don't give up. And so even if you've fallen and failed along the way, it's the overall content of your life, your overall reputation. And Jean's saying now, as your daughter, right? Your daughter's grown up. Now she's looking at it saying, okay, that's made a difference. She saw not absolute 100% perfection, but she saw consistency. There was forward growth, forward momentum. And that is what should be true of all of us. Don't get discouraged. You're going to go through times where of slower growth, of slumps, of discouragement, of failing and falling. But the real evidence is not just what you do today. The real evidence is what is your life like over the long haul, the big period of time. Anyone can look good for a day. What does your life look like over the whole period of your life? All right, let's close in prayer and head on into the service. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for this day and the opportunity we've had to evaluate what it means to have the new life. We pray that you would now help us to take these ideas from Scripture, apply them to our lives, and be the salt and light that we need to be the soldiers battling for the truth as we go out into the world this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.